So it will be several verses from Genesis 2, starting from verse 4. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made earth and the heavens. Now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the garden flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into four headwaters. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what the man would call each living creature, and that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib. He had taken out of the man and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I'm just going to pray for David now and for the sermon. Yes, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much. For David, for the gifts that you've given him, for the way he's able to share your word, Lord. And I just really pray that you would just bless him now, that you'd bless what he's going to share with us, that you'd be really opening our hearts, that you would just make us settle our hearts and listen to you, that you'd still us, and that we would be really open to hear what you're wanting to say to us, Lord. That we would come away from today knowing something more of you, having a deeper relationship with you, Lord. So I pray that you'd be with David now and that you'd bless us as we listen to the sermon. Amen.
Well, hello everyone who's here in the building, but everyone who's watching online as well. It is so good to have this chance to connect with you. And I want to help us today to understand more about our purpose. I wonder, do you know your purpose? It's amazing how many people don't have a kind of clear sense of what their purpose is, or maybe even they come towards the end of their life and they realize they've been living without a clear sense of purpose. In fact, sometimes it becomes very plain to people that the purpose they had was actually the wrong purpose. I think of this week when some of the owners of some of the large football clubs wanted to start a Super League, and it all kind of came to nothing very fast, partly because they had the purpose that football's about making money and football's not about making money, and actually they realized they had the purpose wrong. Have you got the right purpose? Well, last week, as we began this new series, looking at the whole Bible, this better story, we realized that at the center of the story, it's not about money. It's not even about you and I and putting ourselves at the center of the story. No, the center of this big, better story is about God. He is at the center. At the center is the King, as we were hearing last week, and his kingdom. So what is our purpose in that, and how can we discover it? Well, there is a key word for us all to really capture and remember if we want to understand our purpose. If you miss this word, you're going to miss your purpose in life, okay? So here's the word. It's relationships. Can you say that with me? If you're here in the building and if you're at home, say it with me. Relationships. That is so key. And we're going to see three relationships that we need to get right if we are to understand our purpose. And once again, we're going to see it starts with God. He is the one who we were made for, first and foremost, for relationship with him. In fact, quite a few hundred years ago, many centuries ago, the Westminster Confession of Faith was drawn up to try and help people really explain the fundamentals of the Bible. And this is how they defined the chief aim of man. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And John Piper, a great Christian writer, commenting on this, says, actually, we glorify God by enjoying him. That is one of the key ways we glorify God. God is most glorified in me and in us when we are most satisfied in him, writes John Piper. So the first thing I want us to see as we think about our purpose this morning is enjoy God's presence. Look with me in verse 8 to 10 of Genesis 2 that we've been reading. This is what Michaela read for us. The Lord God had planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. And in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river watering the garden flowed from Eden, from where it was separated, into the four headwaters. Imagine being there with God, with these good things he's made, fruit and trees and things that were pleasing both to the eye and to eat, and this amazing sense of not just receiving God's gifts, but of being able to enjoy the presence of the giver, of our maker. We read on in a few verses into Genesis, beyond what we read for us, that actually God had this kind of habit of walking with Adam and Eve in the garden. They could literally enjoy his presence with no question about kind of where he was. They knew that God was there. In fact, it's amazing at this point in the story, and even at the end of the Bible, in Revelation, right at the end, no one is asking, where is God? God is very plainly there. In fact, in Revelation 22 and in Genesis 2, we see a lot of similar imagery and pictures and things that are there. We see two trees again in Revelation 22. We see a river, and in both, they are fully enjoying the presence of God anywhere. This is the primary purpose for which you and I are made. To enjoy the presence of God. So let me ask you, why is it then that it's not always kind of easy to experience that now? In fact, often we have that sense of, where is God in all this? We can often feel like God feels very distant at times. And why is that? Well, the two trees are going to help us here. Because if you notice, it says of these trees in verse 17, God says, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God had given these trees to help us. There was something in what God has made which was good, but even God's sort of prohibitions, the things that God told us not to do, were again for our protection, for Adam and Eve's protection, for their good. But there's a clear link here. To enjoy the presence of God, we have to obey God. To enjoy the presence of God, we have to obey God. You know, a great author on the story of the Bible, a man called Graham Goldsworthy, in his brilliant little book called Gospel and Kingdom, he kind of sums up the story of the Bible like this. He says, the kingdom of God is God's people in God's place under God's rule and blessing. You see, as we come under God's rule, as we surrender to his authority, as we obey God, we are then able to enjoy the blessings of his presence. So I want to ask you this morning, how are you doing at obeying God? One of the things I know in my life, that it's times when I'm seeking to walk with God that I'm able to enjoy more of his presence, but actually I also know that in my life I don't always walk with God. I don't always obey him. And that's a big problem, to really fulfill this purpose and to enjoy this purpose of God's presence. I need to totally obey God. And here's why we see sometimes that God can feel so distant. Because it's not actually God who's moved, it's us. And we're going to see more about that next week. And so I want to just ask, as I come to the end of this kind of first purpose, does that mean that this purpose is no longer really kind of doable or relevant for us? Is it kind of, it feels sometimes impossible? And so has God changed his purpose? Or has maybe he actually done something wonderful to help us in it? And that's what we're going to see more in this big and better story, but also as we go on in the talk. But stick with me for the moment, and I want to come to the second purpose. Enjoying taking care of God's creation. Look down at verse 15 with me. This is what the Lord God took the man and said to him. Look, he took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. I love this, that God made this beautiful, amazing world, and it is so beautiful. I hope you've been able to get out and enjoy some of it in this gorgeous weather. I think of the Downs with all their kind of staggering beauty, or going into the coast, and I think we've got some just pictures here of some of that beauty that God has made. And, as God's, right back in Genesis 1, as we were seeing last week, encouraged man to kind of fill the earth and kind of rule over all the was made. What we see so clearly here is that ruling equals taking care of. The two go together. We are to work it and take care of it. The working and the taking care are to complement each other. And when that happens, it's beautiful. I think of some of the places and the kind of ecosystems where that's working well, and you look at it and you think, this is just a delight. And then I think of where it's not. And how, when we haven't got this purpose, how devastating it is for our world. I think of some of these pictures of deforestation, or some of the kind of staggering ways that kind of plastic or global warming is affecting our world. And it's deeply challenging. You know, as Christians, we should be and must be at the forefront of those who are standing up and saying one of the key things we need to do is care for God's creation. I am deeply passionate about this, and I know so many of you in the church are. And I want to say how I'm often being inspired and challenged by others around me. I had a Christian friend who over Lent gave up plastic for Lent. He didn't buy anything with plastic in it. Boy, he said it was challenging. And I've thought, even this weekend, as I took something out of its plastic, I thought, we've got to get better at this. We've got to get better at reducing and reusing and recycling. We've got to get better at thinking about our kind of carbon footprint and the ways in which we sometimes unnecessarily are pumping kind of CO2 into our atmosphere. We have got to do more. We must do more. Even this week, there's been an Earth Day and a kind of global summit that Joe Biden, President of the United States, hosted. And, it's so vital. I love the fact that my son came home from school on Earth Day and said, Daddy, we're not going to have any screens on the rest of the day because, it's Earth Day and we want to do our bit. And I thought, that's great, great, no screens. And then I went, oh, but I've got to finish my talk. I need the computer. I've got a Zoom meeting. And this is part of the challenge, isn't it? You know, we want to take care of our environment, but the issues and the way we work and so much is caught up in this difficult fabric of actually consumerism and destruction. And the problem is that even though we desperately need to change our behavior, there's something that lies behind our behavior. And it's our hearts. We need to change our hearts. We need to deal with the greed, with the selfishness. And that's a big problem. And it's a problem that government alone can't solve. And so is this impossible, really, again, to really take care of God's creation and enjoy doing that? Well, again, as we go on in the story, we're going to see that actually the problem is far bigger than we realize. Far deeper, far more ingrained. But yes, it is still God's purpose. And yes, God is going to do something and has done something wonderful to help us. But, you know, beautiful as the world is, and important as that purpose of taking care of God's creation, we see it's only just part of this bigger purpose about relationship, our relationship with God, our relationship with the world he's made, but our relationship too with others, because creation itself is not enough. Even for Adam, we see here in verse 18, look with me, the Lord God said to him, "It is not good for man to be alone." It's the first kind of not good we see in the Bible. So much had been declared, this is good, this is good, this is very good. And here we see there's something that's not good. It's not good for us to be alone. Loneliness, as we've seen in this pandemic time and again, is not good. Simon Roberts took this photo of one of the statues in the V&A shrouded during the pandemic in kind of plastic. Kind of isolated, alone, not as it's meant to be, not kind of free to enjoy the connections. And you know, we were made for connection with God and for connection with each other. And so this is the third kind of key purpose that's part of this main thing of having, being made for relationships. It's a relationship with each other. Enjoy the friendships and enjoy marriage. You see, these are great gifts of God. And by now we should realize that enjoy doesn't mean greedily and selfishly kind of getting. No, enjoying is about giving. It's about respect for the other. It's about kind of an awe and a wonder and a sharing. And here in this picture of marriage and relationship, we see something so wonderfully deep in this level of sharing. It's not good for man to be alone, God says. And so he wonderfully makes woman. Similar, but not the same. Equal, but not identical. In fact, amazingly, in Genesis 1:27, back what we were reading last week, it says that God made them in his image, male and female. He created them. There's something of us together, which is a picture of God, like two pieces of a jigsaw puzzle. We did loads of jigsaw puzzles over the pandemic. Anyone else did a jigsaw puzzle? Or yeah, even in the building, I'm getting a few hand raises there. So, you know, jigsaw puzzles, each piece, you know, the pieces are so similar. They're meant to be similar. There's so much more similar about the pieces in a jigsaw puzzle than there are differences. But the differences are important. The differences and understanding the differences is what helps you see how they connect. You know, Wendy Virgo, in her book on women leaders, comments on this passage, and particularly on verse 18 about God making a suitable helper for Adam. And she says this, she says, there is no suggestion that she was inferior to him or less significant to God. God himself is our helper. The Holy Spirit was sent to be our helper. Suddenly the position of helper becomes very important indeed. No longer does she say, I see myself in terms of an also-ran, but I see myself as placed in a position of great strength, comfort, and influence, with no lesser examples before me than two members of the Godhead. There is something beautiful in how we are meant to connect together with one another. You know, in Genesis 2, we see what is referred back to time and again through the whole Bible as the foundation of marriage. It involves man and woman. It involves them, as we see here, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It involves their leaving and being united to one another. It's a picture of intimacy, of sharing deeply, of becoming one. That one flesh is a reference to sex, to this connection that God has given that's deep, that's about are kind of being able to enjoy something beautiful that God has made. And sex is something that God has designed and given for enjoyment in that context of marriage, of a place where there's faithful commitment, where there can be openness and nakedness and vulnerability and secure, faithful commitment and love and mutual respect. And yet, you know, so often relationships go wrong. So often there's brokenness and shame where there should be joy and unity. In fact, there are no perfect marriages, friendships, relationships that any of us have. Maybe you're very, very aware of that today. Loneliness is rampant in our world, even when people are with other people. So David, is this again one of those impossible purposes? Well, let me just, as we come to the end, show you something amazing about marriage. The Apostle Paul, in Ephesians, in the New Testament, he talks about this passage, and this is what he says in Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. He says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." He's quoting Genesis 2, and then he says this, "This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church." You see, sex and marriage and how we relate to one another is not about just companionship in this world. They are about these things, but they are about so, so much more. They are about Jesus above all and about his relationship with us. They're about this king who's at the center of the story. They're about this king who, if you look earlier in Ephesians 5, it says that this is what he does. He's like a husband who, it says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as," get this everyone, "a radiant church." A radiant church. A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is what Jesus, our kind of one who loves us so much that he gave himself for us. He's the one who alone obeyed God perfectly and completely, so that he enjoyed perfect intimacy with his Father and enjoyed his presence. And then he, as he obeys, comes and makes it possible through his sacrifice for us and his covering and removing our shame so that we could enjoy the presence of God. It is Jesus and him alone who is ultimately going to restore and renew creation. And he's inviting us now into his way of love, his way that's not about living for ourselves and accumulating things, but is this amazing way that means we can live in a sustainable way in our world. Hallelujah. It is Jesus who's coming and changing hearts and lives so that we can have relationships that are broken, restored. He is able to do it. Come to the King. Come to Jesus. There is no one like him. You know, I love doing weddings, done many in this very building. And I love the moment when the bride comes in and the groom is kind of waiting at the front. And this is actually how the Bible ends. With a picture of marriage again, and it's of the bride, the church, kind of appearing, and of the groom who's thrown this kind of amazing banquet and celebration because his bride is prepared and looks radiant. And I love that moment as the bride comes in and the groom often kind of looks over his shoulder and just beams, and I find myself welling up so often in those moments because I see the love that the groom has for the bride. Folks, I want you to see the love that God, who's come in the person of Jesus, God who in Jesus comes to the center of the story, the King, the love he has for you and I. to make us into a new community, a community where in marriage there's, in heaven there's no marriage like we know it here. There's this wonderful picture of a community in perfect relationship with each other and with God and with creation, where shame is gone because the King, Jesus, has removed it and he's enabled us to live right and enjoy God's presence and each other's presence. And you know, even now, as we come to Jesus, as we come to the King, as we come and say, Lord Jesus, I want to follow your way. I want to surrender to your kingdom way. We get a taste of that even now. We can, through Jesus, enjoy God's presence. We can, through Jesus, know his help to take care of our world. We can, through Jesus, know our relationships restored and how to live in a loving way. And so I want to invite you right now, come to Jesus. And I wonder if you could stand with me if you're in this room and maybe in your houses you want to join us. We just put our hands outstretched. The band's going to play for us. And I'm just going to pray for us as we come to this King who can help us. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we come to you in repentance and faith. Lord Jesus, we come to you to find our purpose. We come to you to have our shame removed. We come saying, fill us with your spirit, with your love, that our relationships might be transformed with you, with our world, with each other. And Lord, particularly now in this moment, as we come through you, Lord Jesus Christ, through what you've done, through your grace, we want to enjoy God's presence wherever we are. So come, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Tim and the band are just going to lead us as we continue to worship. And while they're doing that, just receive from the Lord, enjoy his presence. And if you particularly want to pray with someone, there is an opportunity in the prayer room to just go now and pray into any one of these things, your relationship with God, maybe a relationship with someone else. It might be something that really concerns you about our world. Just go and pray with someone if you feel the Lord pressing that on your heart. But let's worship now as we press into the presence of God.